Good morning, good morning. I'm so thankful we get to be here today. How about that? Did you know that we were going to have a cappella worship? It was awesome, right? Listen, technology may fade, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And we're going to lift his name high, and that's what we're going to do. So I'm so thankful today that we get to keep continuing in our Summer in the Prophets series. And if you're just now getting to hang out with us, your first time to know what's happening, over these past few summers, we've been walking through the major prophets and the minor prophets, and we've been singing. It's a composed hallelujah. Hallelujah. No. Okay. So we're going to continue that, right? Somebody, you're with me. So we're going to try to finish the minor prophets if it's God's will. But if not, guess what we're going to do next summer if we don't? Finish it. Summer. Finish him. Summer in the prophets will continue. And so today it is no different, because here's what we're going to do today. We are going to be in the book of Nahum. It's one of those weird books you maybe ever never heard of. So before we get to Nahum, we're going to talk about this idea of consolation. So let me ask you this. How many of us have ever won the lottery? Ushers, come forward. But how does that story go with the lottery most of the time? Somebody wins the lottery, and in how many years are they broke? Not many, right? Five to ten. I mean, it's nothing. Like, you just won $1 billion. What happened? I mean, Elon's sending people to the moon with that. That's right. Don't kick us off. He's sending people to the moon with that. Like, but all of a sudden, we literally see that happen. And the reason that that happens is what money will do is it'll make you try to find your comfort in the things of this world, right? Yeah, we know where our true comfort comes from. And see, that's what this word consolation means. Consolation means comfort. The name Nahum actually means the consolation or the comfort of God. So as we're getting to have Nate on the brain. I missed that. Anyways, tell him we missed him. We loved him. If he's watching online, he'll be excited. Said that. But that being said, for Nahum, before we get there, we know now that it means the consolation and the comfort of God. Let two people know God chose you. We got to do that. Let two people know God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. See, because that's important when it comes to the consolation of God, because we got to understand that if we don't believe God chose us, then it's going to be really hard to have God's comfort. It's really going to be hard to understand his comfort, because here's the thing. If you don't recognize someone's voice, are you going to listen to it? See, that's what I love about childlike faith. You hear mom's voice in a crowd, and you know. You just know. You know, you hear dad's voice. Like, I'll put it to you this way. When you hear first and middle name, you know you better run because you're in trouble. Like, something's about to happen. Eventually, you realize, I'll just man up and know something's going on. But when you know that voice, it's important. And what we see here in Nahum is writing about this space and place called Nineveh. Now, Nahum was written around 620 B.C., so we're kind of going backwards from where we were in that time. So where we were with Haggai the other week, he would have been there in that time. Jeremiah would have popped up somewhere in there as well. And believe it or not, this isn't a word of the Lord against Judah. It's actually against this place called Nineveh. Now, if you grew up in church, or you didn't grow up in church, you know about this place called Nineveh, because it's the place where Jonah went when the big fish swallowed him and spit him up. I know it's supposed to be the whale. I get it. But the big fish swallows them up. And remember, not only does the entire city repent and turn to the Lord, the people on the boat do too. So he got to be a part of salvation, but he died bitter because he didn't want to see the Assyrians or the place of Nineveh come to know Jesus. And so as we go forward, I don't want to continue to belabor the point, but church, we have to be careful when we get mad that certain groups of people get saved. Don't we see that? I mean, we do, right? There's no way they can be saved. Well, I can tell you there's no way I should be saved. By the grace of God, I am, though. And so we just have to be careful sometimes when we start putting people out. So this is what happens, though. Nineveh turns its back on God. It follows God for about 100 years, and it has enough. And so let's dive into the book of Nahum. We're going to be in Nahum 1 today. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get there. As always, we have some free in the back, free for the asking. You go pick that Bible up, you write your name in it, and bring it back here with your smiling face. I would even venture to say our church would be more than happy to mail you one if you want one for free. We'll be happy to. So you let us know wherever you're watching today or listening. We'd love to do that. But always, you can follow along with us in our Vine Church app, and you'll see the sermon in there. You'll have a Bible app, kind of like our Swiss Army knife of information. So go to thevine.tv/app to get that today. And I know I say it all the time because I mean it. I'm thankful for Zach and our production team to make sure wherever you're watching around the world, What you don't know is our worship team was great, but Zach was keeping it ready. Like, he was back, he had it going in between the little skips. He was doing awesome with it. He was trying to help them. I think he was singing the part to them. That's what happened. They were lip singing. Don't tell them that. They'll get mad at me. But consolation. So what does consolation look like when we talk about comfort? Like, when I hear consolation, I think of the second and third place of Jeopardy, right? Like, you got $2,000 and you got $1,000. Like, it's a prize when we think of consolation. But consolation, the comfort of God, is for us to think of it, we need to think of it as someone who's grieving the loss of someone, okay? We comfort them, right? We comfort them because we want to try to make up for the loss. We want them to smile again. Right? We want them to have a happy time whenever they're grieving. We want to help them. So this consolation, this idea of this comfort and consolation of God comes from that. And because of that, we can have unwavering joy and peace from the Lord in all seasons because we have his consolation. It's not a second or third place prize. It's actually something that should be at the forefront of our walk with Christ. So here's the questions we're going to be able to answer in Nahum as you get there today. Before we dive into Nahum 1, the first question that we can all honestly identify with, whether we want to or not, is this. Why do those who oppose God seem to prosper now? Why do those who are in complete opposition to God seem to prosper? Because this is what happened in the city of Nineveh at this time. See, as they turned their back on God, let me tell you. So Nineveh is a huge city. It was. If you read Nahum 2, you'll understand, and you can kind of even see now in Nahum 1, but it had a river that ran through it, and in that river, it was important that it would have life, right? Like, we think about water and life, right? So Nineveh's this golden city. So Nineveh, now, I know this doesn't happen in our world, so it's okay. I know we can't identify with this, but the Ninevites are a very proud people, a very proud people, very, very proud. So proud, it's about them and no one else. See, Nineveh was known to go into nations, plunder and destroy it, and leave the people with little hope for survival. They were about beating people into submission because this is the Assyrian Empire. So just for us in reference sake, the Assyrian Empire is about to be defeated by the Babylonian Empire, okay? So where Nineveh is, and no one mourns Nineveh's loss. That's how hated they were. We don't have that in our world. I know. It's hard to fathom that that happens. So Nineveh is there. They have this pride. But here's the crazy thing, what happens in Nineveh. Not only do they plunder those nations, not only do they leave them with little hope, they continue to torture, devour them, and they're known as lions. That's what Nahum 2 talks about. We're not going to get in there today, but their monarchy is known as lions. And if you've ever made a lion mad, I'll put it to you this way. A cat and a dog wag their tails at different things, okay? A dog wags their tail. Yeah, look, you petted a cat wagging their tail. They're about to get you. Like, I'm just going to tell you right now. They're about to scratch you or bite you. It's going to happen. So a lion devouring them, and that's what they're known as. So we've got an oppressive nation, a stealing nation, and yet they seem to be prospering, and they have put the people of God in Judah in chains. Not literally slaves, they're not in exile, but they've chained them because they've caused rampant inflation, they've caused them to pay tribute, taxes, to them all the way through, and they're driving everything out. They have plundered the temple, they have done everything they can to leave Judah with little to no hope, and yet Judah looks out to Nineveh, and man, they're partying. Now, I know we can't identify, but I believe we can in our life. Sometimes we're in those tough seasons, right? Like that hard season, that valley season, that trial season, where it just seems like it would be easier to oppose God. It would be easier to denounce what I'm doing. It would be easier just to fall in line with the world. And if we're honest, I know you don't want to hear that in church, but honestly, we struggle with that. All of us do. All of us at some point look out there. And so this is what Nahum is going to help us reconcile is, why do people opposed to God seem to prosper now? And then the second question that will help us is the consolation of God too small? Because if it seems the people opposed to God prosper now, then that means the consolation of God or the comfort of God is too small in this life, okay? So if you've got your Bible, that's where we're going to be. So if you want to go ahead and get to Nahum chapter 1, that's where we're going to start and start to answer these questions. So if you're with there, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. Let's go ahead. Nahum 1, verse 1 through 3, and this is what it says. We'll take a little pause after verse 2, and then we'll get to 3. It says this, a prophecy concerning Nineveh, this book of vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, The Lord's anger against Nineveh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. I don't know about you, but this is when you hear preachers say that, you don't want to be on the other side of God's wrath, and that's where sin puts us. But thank God for Jesus, who bore God's full wrath for us, where we don't have to, right? So, the Lord's anger. So when it talks about this prophecy, a prophecy is a burden, a calling. So this burden that Nahum has to share with the people of God is a jealous God, this fire of God we've talked about. And what does he want? Why is he burning with anger? He has a desire for righteousness. And before you think, well, that's just a terrible God, remember, righteousness is what allows us to get in relationship with God. Okay? So now God is burning with vengeance against Nineveh. So what happens? It says this. In verse 3, it's going to start to answer this consolation of God and the benefits of it. So now we know that he is taking his wrath out on the enemies of God, yet it says this in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So let's unpack that just a little bit. The Lord is slow to anger. See, the Lord was not slow to anger. He was ready to go. Somebody was throwing away their sin. That was it. They trusted in Jesus all the way through. Look at this benefit, God's consolation, when we trust the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger. Now, I know that we don't think that that's a big deal, but God himself is the only one who can keep himself in check. Think about it. He's slow to anger. Look at what Nineveh's example is, and think about, in your life, the example of this. See, the Lord, what is it we say? Genesis 1, we talk about in John 1, the word of the Lord goes out, right? We know that Jesus is the word flesh, but that is what creation is spoken into, right? The word of God. Now, it would be easy for God to give his word and then act, but the grace and mercy of God, as he is slow to anger, he gives us the opportunity to act in faith before he acts. See, Nineveh, he wasn't going to destroy Nineveh until Jonah went first. They repent. They repent. They trust the Lord. They're following the Lord. But yet now it has become so vile, he's even given Nahum an opportunity to speak to Nineveh and say, hey, if you go back to where you were, there's a chance. Yet he knows they're not going to. So look at God's grace and mercy, the consolation of God, the comfort of God, is he is slow to anger. Slow to anger. He sends out his word and he gives us a chance to respond. Imagine if you were going to court and you never had a chance to respond. Would we say that was fair or just? Yet the grace and mercy of God is we have that opportunity. But don't get this wrong. See, the Lord is slow to anger. But when we go to great in power, we have to understand he will respond. He is holding off his judgment in the world so that all may hear the hope of the gospel. But there will be a last day. And his judgment will fall. It is no question that it will happen. So he is withholding his anger at this moment in time for those who continue in sin to give us the opportunity of confession and repentance to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Know that that will happen. I'm not a scare the hell out of you person, but the truth is the truth, that there will be a day of the Lord. He will act. You can read that in Revelation 20 if you want to do that. And because of that, he is great in power. He is great in power. So he's slow to anger, and he's great in power. In other words, like I said, he can keep himself in check. And what do I mean by that? When I say, like, does somebody who has a big perspective view sweat the small stuff? Like, you hear somebody say, does an air pilot that's 30,000 feet care that there's a traffic jam on 85? It's a little thing. It doesn't matter. To them, it doesn't matter. But yet a small-minded person, I don't care. I don't want my airplane pilot caring about the traffic jam on 85. But just imagine that traffic jam on 85 just completely destroyed what your airplane pilot was doing. He's worried about getting home to go to the beacon to get him something to eat, and more than getting that plane land safely. So where am I getting at with that? So many times we're small-minded. We can only see what's in front of us, and we miss that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So in other words, he can keep himself in check when we screw up the small things, while still accomplishing his big thing through us. And that's why he is slow to anger. Parents, this may click. This is what I had to think of. All right, church, you don't have to be a parent to say this. I want you to complete what I'm about to say. I brought you in this world, and I will take you out. That's when that first, middle, and last name comes up. Just going to put that out there when you're in trouble. See, that's what God could say, right? See, in his great power, wouldn't it just be easy after Genesis 3 to just throw us in the dustbin because we are dust and start all over? Yet in his great power, he makes a way to redeem us to be righteous through Christ. And church, that's what we share. Even though there is this day of judgment, even though there is this great day of misery and death that is sin, there is hope, there's consolation in the Lord. See, that's what Judah has at this moment in time. Because in God's great power, in his slowness to anger, it goes on in verse 3 to say, he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, this is where many will fight. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. This is where there has to be a day of judgment for the Lord. And I want to say this. We said it last week, and I want to stay on the topic of this. Did you know that not one of your sins God has forgiven if it wasn't atoned for? In other words, every one of our sins have been paid for. Whether we realize it or not, we're going to pay with it, with our life trying to save ourselves, or we have by faith received Christ who has fully paid for it. But there is not one sin that cannot be atoned for, that will not be punished in God's eyes, because God cannot be in the presence of sin. Now, wherever you are right now, that's what he means by he cannot leave the guilty unpunished. Well, through Christ, Christ has done the work for us. He has took our full guilt, our full shame on the cross, like our eternal sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice. He has done for us through faith in him. So those in the house, you know that. But maybe wherever you are, you're struggling. You're trying to figure out where God is. You're trying to figure out who Jesus is. You're on the spectrum of figuring things out. And you read that and you say, how can a good God punish us? And that's a great question. And I'm going to give you the answer. I want to say it as clear as I can. It's not that God hates the murderer. He just loves those who trust him in faith. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love the murderer, and this is what I mean. If God doesn't punish sin, then rape is the best it's ever going to be. Murder, the best it's ever going to be. Theft, the best it's ever going to be. There is no justice. So if God does not become just, if God is not just and goes and leaves the guilty unpunished, then we have no hope. Heaven will be worse than this, church. That's all I'm trying to say. In the presence of God would be worse. But instead, now we can have hope, and that's what we share. And it says he is in the whirlwind and in the storm, which means he is in all seasons with us. It goes on to say this in verse 7, more of these benefits, this consolation of God that Judah has for each and every one of us. I love how this starts. The Lord is good. Say that on the count of three. One, two, three. The Lord is good. I wonder if I woke up every day saying that, how much better my day would be. But I don't always feel that way. But the Lord is good. Did it say that the Lord is good because Tyler is good? The Lord is good because I prayed right this morning? No, it says the Lord is good. It is who he is. Did you know God can't be any more good yesterday than today, than tomorrow, than forever? Because God is good. Sin leaves no room for good in us. Only good intentions. The only reason we have anything good in us is because we have pulled it from the Lord and displayed it through faith in Christ. And love God, love others. Now, I'm not telling you you're trash. I'm not telling you you're hopeless. I'm saying for us, sin has robbed us of the goodness that we get to experience in God. But through faith in Christ, we have it. See, Judah knows this. The Lord is good. It says he is a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. He is our refuge, our stronghold in our times of trouble. I read this, and I said it last week. I'll say it again. This reminds me. Now, this is referencing Psalm 46, by the way, if you want to know what this is referencing in Nahum 1. But it makes me think of Psalm 23. The Lord is good, right? We talked about it last week. Think about that. He puts us in, he makes us lie down in green pasture. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A refuge in time of trouble. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He cares for those who trust him. You prepare to play a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the Lord is good. Even in the presence of our enemies, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the mountaintop, the Lord is good. Even in the trial, the Lord is good. And so why does this matter? There will be a day of trouble for us where death is knocking closer than ever before, where it seems like the enemy has won and all hope is lost, and we're going around Jericho on that seventh day. And through the Lord, the wall will fall. And so I know right now, I mean, wherever we are, we all go through those seasons. Maybe that's the season you're in right now. Know that the Lord is good. Know that He is your refuge. Not the things of this world. You win the lottery, your refuge might be your 17-car garage. Your refuge might be your swimming pool. It might be your college degree. Whatever that is, that is not your refuge. Christ alone is our refuge, because only in Him can we have that full peace. And why does that matter? Well, the Lord says He cares for those who trust Him. God is with us. He is with us. How great is it that the one that knows all about us, everything. I'll venture to say this. There are people in your life that know a lot about you. Spouses, you know a lot about each other. All right, I don't want to start no fight, so it's going to be a good nap today, so hear me out. Your spouse doesn't know your full thoughts, though. Now, parents, you know your kids' thoughts. Kids, you think your parents don't, and the reason is because they were there, too. I know that sounds nuts. You don't believe that. But your spouse, there's people in your life that know a lot about you, but they don't fully know your thoughts. The Lord who knows all your thoughts. Like, you're like, if they keep snoring one more time, I'm just going to choke them out. Like, I got to go to sleep. I got to go to work tomorrow. Like, driving me insane. Like that. And He still loves you. And He is still good. See, that's Romans 8:28 right there, church, right? God is working all things out for the benefit of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's working it out for His glory and our good. Everything. Not just the good times, not just the lotto winners, but the lotto losses. Not just the job success, but the job loss. Not just the family growing, but the family grieving. He is good. He is good, and Judah now has this. The people of God have this. So let's look at what happens to that temporary prosperity of Nineveh now in opposing the Lord and how it leads to their eternal destruction. It says this in verse 12 and 13. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. See, Nineveh placed its hope in all of its alliances and its partnerships and its victories and its wealth and its health and its prosperity and in what they believed and what their gods did. And the Lord says, listen, all that's going to pass away. Papa Hoggins always used to say it, and it's always stuck. There ain't no U-Haul in heaven. You can carry all that up to the pearly gates, but you know what? It ain't going to get you in. There's only one thing that is Jesus. Not what you did, not what you thought were your works, not what prayer you prayed, but your faith in Jesus. And so now the Lord is saying, hey, you put your faith in anything but me, and it's going to pass away. It's temporary. It will fade. But His people who are all of this afflicted just means it's a season of trouble. A season of trouble. See, I don't always believe it's a season of trouble when I go through it. I don't know about you. You know, we talk about this all the time. You want to see a southern man become a damsel in distress, let him get a cold. See, as the wives know. Like, that's it. Like, I do declare. Like, you know, that being said, like, that's it. We get a cold, man, that's it. We can deal with anything. We can have a virus and it be coming out of every end possible. Not that big of a deal. But you give me a cold, son, I got a sinus headache. I need help. Like, that's it. This is the worst thing ever. I say that, but I've had kidney stones. They've been worse. But anyway, close enough, I will say a cold will do that. Yet we can see this. It's just an affliction. Just like that stone will pass, that cold will run its course. The season that we're struggling in, this trial, this thing that doesn't seem to work out, but everybody else is doing so great. Why can't I, Lord? Am I not doing what you called me to do? Am I not trying to be you to everyone? It's just a season. It's just a season. As you get older, you realize the seasons. I know that sounds nuts, but it is. When you're younger, the seasons last forever. Summer break lasts forever when you're a kid. You get older, you're like, crap, it's already Christmas time. Like, I got to change out the cozy from the Easter on the Christmas tree to the Christmas on the Christmas tree. You know what I mean? Like, it's time. Judah no longer is afflicted. Yet look at what else happens to Nineveh. Verse 14 says, the Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images of the idols in the temple of your gods, and I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Any questions? Have a good day. I'm just kidding, but look at that. First, that's what sin has done for us. All sin has done is prepared a grave. That's it. Now, we think it is, and that's why I said there ain't no U-Haul in heaven. We think all of these great accomplishments we can have, but you know what? We're still going to be carried by six. Now, maybe you say, well, that doesn't matter. I'm getting cremated. Guess what? That's even crazier because you still can't carry nothing. Cremation still ain't got no U-Haul for it. Ain't that going to look crazy? You driving a U-Haul and you all burn up in the urn somewhere waiting for the undertaker to bring you in. Wrestling joke. You're ready. It's all right. But this is what sin has done for us. See, this temporary prosperity, this temporary happiness that the enemy makes us think is lasting, like that lotto winning. Bye, bye, bye. You're welcome. It's gone. It's temporary. See, church, this is why it's our opportunity, because we have an opportunity to make something of this temporary, though. The Lord is saying, hey, in sin you're completely destroyed, but I didn't leave you hopeless. There is a place, there is a refuge, there is a way to have my consolation, because here's what happens in verse 15. For those who trust in the Lord and his consolation, it says this, look, there on the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. This is Jesus. What is it that we hear when we talk about this, church? Because this is you and I showing Jesus to the world. Blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news, right? We get to bring this good news to a world stuck in hopeless. That's why when we get the bad diagnosis from the doctor, as I shared earlier, somebody who just passed away, a good friend, he went to the doctor. They told him he only had a few months to live. He dealt with cancer for over 2 years. And he goes and he looks at all the certifications the doctor has on the wall. And he said, I didn't see where you walked on water. So whenever Jesus has taken me, he's going to take me, no matter what timeline you give me. Man, I don't know if I could do that. I ain't going to lie to you. You talk about faith, he challenges me in faith. I'm like, man, that's awesome. He knows the Lord is good no matter what. And he finished well. But church, that's what you and I bring. Not condemning. Now, did he condemn the doctor and say, hey, all this stuff you're going to tell me to take's useless? No, he didn't. He said, I'm going to be Jesus to you. The season that you're in is purposeful because we get to be Jesus to everyone in our past. Think about it this way. It's better for you and I to serve the Lord in poverty here in heaven. Remember Lazarus and the, not come forth, Lazarus, the poor Lazarus, right? Where it said the dogs were licking his wounds. And he dies and goes to heaven, but yet there was a rich man, those gates he sat outside of, that went to hell. And he said, can I please just have Lazarus dip his finger in the water and place it upon my tongue so that my tongue will be cooled? The Lord said, I can't do that. The chasm is too wide. In other words, the sin, the divide is too wide from heaven to hell. He said, well, could he at least tell my family so they don't go through this torture that is hell? See, Judah doesn't have that. They've got the consolation of the Lord. They get to bring the good news. You and I get to bring the good news. Because the truth of the matter is in sin, we are completely destroyed. So really quickly, is God's consolation too small? The only way God's consolation is too small is if our view of God is too small. If he's a big God, then his consolation, his comfort is not too small. As a matter of fact, it is priceless. Because his consolation is what carries us through every season. His consolation is when we have the mountaintop, we're still comforted in the Lord because we know that he brought it to us. And when we're in the valley, he is walking us through it, helping us have the nourishment. We know that it's all his. And right now, some of us might be going through that season of trial, and you may think I'm minimizing it. I hope and pray that you understand I'm not. I'm saying that there is peace in that, there is hope in that, through the consolation or the comfort of God. And that's what Nahum is teaching us today. When you get that medical diagnosis that puts terminal at the end of it, there is still hope. Because a doctor might tell you 2 months and you might go tomorrow. He might say 2 months and you might go 20 years. As long as you're trusting the Lord, you don't care. Because you know where you're going when it's done, right? Doesn't mean that you don't live life. Doesn't mean that you don't share Jesus. That is what we get to do. Maybe you're in a wealth season where your bank account is upside down. Like it's the opposite of the glacier. It's negative 20 instead of 80. Like it's in that. Maybe you're in job loss. Maybe you're in job failure. Maybe your relationship, your marriage, you feel is hanging by a thread. And you say, how can I be in a Christian marriage that's hanging by a thread? And I just want to tell you, congratulations. Every marriage in Christ is hanging by the thread, because that thread is the third cord. That is Jesus. And that's what you trust. And that's how it continues to grow and go. It's because he is the one holding it together. If it's just you and your spouse, it will fall apart. Know that God is who he said he is. He is good. So put Jesus in that moment in time. Maybe wherever you are, you've lost loved ones. You're in the midst of that grief. Just know that Jesus is with you in that season, in that valley of the shadow of death. Some of us today, maybe you are in a great space, but you look out your window at your neighbor and they don't trust the Lord. Right now, they slept in on Sunday morning, but you got here at 6 o'clock. You got here at 7 o'clock. You got here at 10 o'clock, and you don't know why. They seem to always have the newest car. They have electric, hybrid, propane. They got a UPS truck they drive around that runs on propane. They got everything. They got every hookup you can have. They have an indoor pool, an outdoor pool, a hot tub, a cold bath. They got it all, and you can't figure out why. Like, Lord, why are they getting to prosper when I'm trying to live your way? And I would say, ask them who the Lord is to them, because their Lord is in their house. Their Lord is in their carport. Their Lord is in their things, which will pass away. It's going to break. We can give them the unbreakable, the unshakable, that is the Lord. And so wherever you are today, I just pray that you would know about the consolation of God, because the consolation that God gives us not only draws us closer to him, but it allows us to go through the desolation of the fire. And this is what I mean by that. We've been talking about the Lord's consuming fire these past few weeks. The fire only purifies us and burns off the impurities. And those of us who are covered in Christ, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, you turn that thing up 7 times, that's fine. It ain't going to cook me. It ain't going to touch me. Everybody else, those guards hanging outside of it, they died, right? They didn't have the Lord. They were burned. And so we get to share what that is. And so whenever we experience these trials, this consolation that God gives us, what should our response be? You ready? It's going to be gratitude. What? I should thank the Lord for going through this trial? Yes. I don't want to. I don't know about you, but I don't want to. I want to say some things, but not thank you. I will tell you, only through the trial and the pain have I been able to show Jesus the most clearly to others. Not that I can't do it on the mountaintop, but it's because I'm so close to him in that moment, because I know I have no other hope, because he's the only thing I'm clinging to. And when I go through that fire, he burns those things off. I'm trying to cling to besides him. See, Nineveh didn't trust him, so they got burned. Judah, trust him for this moment. They're about to go into Babylonian captivity because they stopped trusting him. And they can get through that fire, that trial. So, is God's consolation too small? No. See, this world will tell you, as Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, to sit in the best seat, right? He talks about the banquet. Tells his disciple, don't choose the place of honor, because it would be really embarrassing if you choose the place of honor and they tell you to go sit with the servants, to sit at the lowest seat. Whenever you walk in a room, be humble. Sit in the lowest seat, and perhaps the master of the banquet will upgrade you and you may be the guest of honor. See, church, that's how we live it. Now, we don't like that. We just have to be humble, even in that season. And man, that requires us to have gratitude for walking through it. Now remind me a little, what does it say? The Lord lifts up the humble and he knocks down the proud. So you and I can lift ourselves up and fall with a great fall like Nineveh, or we can let the Lord lift us up. Finally, when it comes to the consolation, we're almost there, church, is this. If you read in the New Testament, Jesus is called the consolation of Israel. He is our consolation, the comfort of God, the fullness of his promise for all of us. Why does that matter? Because if Christ is our consolation, we get the greatest consolation of all. He calls him the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. that is with us, our operating system, making us exactly who we were created to be. And that way we can walk in this righteousness that we gain through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Now we have the consolation of God because His presence is now in us all the time. We don't have to go like Judah did to festivals every year or to a building to experience God. We can have Him right here, right now, in this moment. And so wherever you are right now, I want you to know if you're in a season of trial, God chose you. Whether you love the Lord or not, God chose you. God chose you. God has chosen you. When it talks about trial, Jesus lays it out this way in Matthew 16, 24 to 26, when it comes to trials in our life. He says this, then Jesus said to His disciples, whoever wants to be My disciple, in other words, whoever wants to follow Me and whoever wants to trust Me in faith, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose their life for Me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or can anyone give in, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Picking up your cross is the trial you're walking through. We pick up our cross daily and we follow Christ. We're not saved because of our trial. We follow Christ because He carried the cross for us. He was our forerunner running the race for us, and we trust Him step by step in faith. Because what Christ has done fully for us, right? He lives a perfect sinless life that you and I can't live. We can be 99.99% sin-free, but we can never work our 0.01% sin-free to be in the presence of an almighty God. That 0.01% of sin in our life, God can't have it in His presence. And the thing is, you and I are searching for that relationship. We try to find it in everything this world can have to offer, but righteousness is the requirement to get there. In other words, sinlessness. And so Jesus does that for us, but He doesn't stop there. He goes and He pays the punishment, the penalty. He receives God's full wrath for us, being our eternal sacrifice and eternal atonement for our sin. So now we don't have to go through steps to get to righteousness. We just have to have faith. And if He stopped at the cross, we would still have work to do. But instead He said, hey, like He said in Nineveh, what was it? Verse 14, there's a grave for you. Sin had prepared a grave for us, and Jesus said, hey, I ain't done. I'm not only going to go in that grave, I'm going to go defeat it, hell, and all of death and anything this world can throw at you so you can live life. You can live fully in the consolation of God. So that's what Christ has done for us. What Jesus ends is the question we have to ask. What He ends in verse 26 says, what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? See, you and I are corrupted by sin. And relationship with God is not possible on our own. But what God did is He took our soul of corruptedness and said, I'll exchange it for My Son's soul. The question is, will we have the faith to receive it? We have a choice to make. All of us. In this room, I know most of your stories. I know where you stand on following Jesus, but there is an entire world that is Nineveh out there that is dying without knowing the hope of Jesus. And they aren't going to know Him by our boycotts. They aren't going to know it by our judgments. They aren't going to know Him by our convictions. Does not mean we do not share the truth. It means that we get to share with Him what He is doing in every season in our life. And that's what He created us for. So wherever you are right now, would you trust that God is going to use your season for His glory and your good? Would you trust that even though the Ninevites seem to be prospering now, that it's all just a grand illusion that will fall? And will you share the hope of Jesus with everyone in your path? For others of us right now, maybe you've never considered Jesus. Maybe you've been searching this world and you can't find satisfaction and you're just trying to win the lotto. If you can just win the lotto in this world, if one thing could just go right, it would all work out. And I want to tell you the one thing you're searching for is the one that is Jesus Christ. And so what we're about to do right now is we're about to pray this prayer of faith. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the action that saves you. It's the faith. And here at the Vine, we pray out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to Christ for the first time. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's repeat this prayer out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from You. I believe You came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Die the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold on the count of three. If for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. There's nobody looking but me. We're just going to celebrate this moment with you, and I'll explain more in just a moment. One, two, three. If that's you, if you're watching online, you can have a raised hand emoji. You're going to see a link come up here in a moment. That's thevine.tv/respond. The reason we want to celebrate this decision with you is because we want to get you to continue to grow to be all Jesus created you to be and get linked up with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, we can go ahead and look up, and you can go ahead and stand up. We're about to have this moment of worship. My prayer today, and I think if there's nothing, I love that we're ending with this song today, like all the way through in worship. I wonder if we'd be reminded of everything in this world that we run to that's not Jesus. Everything in this world that we consider our comfort. We love comfort foods, don't we? They feel good for a moment till your jeans don't fit, or my shirt. Pray for me. But comforts. Comforts, but the greatest comfort we have is in Christ Jesus, and the beauty is we can share him with everyone in our path. So will we run to him today? Let's go ahead and worship.
To the fire.
God chose you. That's what we get to share with the world. In spite of us, he made a way for us to be redeemed. We don't have to put our hope in our things that will depreciate and lose value. The trees will fall on. But instead, we get to put our hope in him and him alone. And that's something we can share in all seasons. So church, I just want to say thank you for each and every one of you being obedient to the Lord for doing that. And I just want you to know online, if you're looking for a space, you got some smiling faces here. I know I'm not always smiling with it, but they're smiling faces. Maybe their stuff was zero calorie food. I don't know. But wherever it is, there's chairs for your name. I have some front row folks, praise Jesus' name. And then I promise I don't spit too loud or too hard. So just come hang out with us next week. We're going to continue Summer in the Prophets. And I know the Lord is going to bless it. And I know if you trust him by coming in these doors next week, you're going to get blessed, right? We leave here better than how we walk in. So we can't wait to see your smiling face next week. And always remember that God chose you, and the best is still yet to come.